morning. I want to welcome you all here again to First Baptist Church, Texaco. And as we gather as saints on His Lord's Day, we worship Him through song. I want to thank the Scott family for bringing us the music this morning. I would invite you to turn to your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll be continuing our study through the book of James. And this morning, our text will be found in verses 19 through 21. Title this, A Love for God's Word. A Love for God's Word. As you know, we've been endeavoring through this book of James, and He's been putting us through tests to put our faith against these tests, to make sure it's genuine, to make sure that it's true saving faith. The first test that He puts us through is trials. How do you endure trials? Well, a believer, we're called to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. The next test He puts us through is temptation. When temptation comes, and many times we can't help temptation, but it comes. As believers, persevering in temptation is one, not giving into it, but even if you do give into it, you recognize that and have a repentive heart. So James is putting one test after another, really to encourage these Jewish believers who would really read this first, and even us this morning, to show if our faith is genuine, and if it is genuine, to know that we have Christ. We are a new creature. Even in our failings, even in our, when we fall short sometimes, we look to Christ and He forgives us of those sins. But this morning, our text will be found in verse 19, and He begins another test. Another test. And this test this morning, and really next this week and next week, will be two parts. It'll be one thought. This morning, we'll just cover the first part, but it's a love for the Word of God. True saving faith, those who are truly in Christ, have a genuine love for His Word. If you begin reading with me in verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Let's pray. Father, we just bow before You this morning. We thank You for bringing us here. We thank You for Your Word. Father, even as we just cover a few verses this morning, I pray that every one of us would evaluate our lives, whether we have genuine faith, and if we do, I pray that we would look to grow in that. As James puts us through a test here of love of Your Word, I pray that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. I pray above all else that You would be glorified. Father, I pray that our wills would be ignited to better live for You. Father, I thank You for Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. We thank You for Your Spirit who indwells us, who guides us, who convicts us, who enlightens our eyes to Your Word. Father, I pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. This morning, the test that James puts us forth, beginning in verse 19, and it carries towards the end of the chapter, but this morning we'll just cover the first part of it, is a love for the Word of God. True saving faith will have love for the Word. In our text this morning, we will see the love that James has for the brethren. We will see his desires for these believers to submit to the Word, kill any remainder sin in their life, and to receive the Word in humility. There's a quote by a pastor named Paul Washer, says that the evidence of justification by faith is the ongoing work of sanctification through the Holy Spirit. So if you would, turn with me to 1 John. We'll find our way back here to James very quickly, but turn with 1 John. So with believers in the Word, they're like two pieces of metal being forged together. You cannot separate them. A new believer is a new creation. It's a new creature in Christ. Therefore, it brings about new desires. You don't have the same desires as you once did. Now you have a new life. You have a new desire. Psalm 1 brings about a perfect picture that a righteous man, a blessed man, a redeemed man meditates on God's Word day and night. Now, 1 John really brings a test of discipleship. It brings a test of salvation. And we look at it, and there's two things that John emphasizes in the book of 1 John. One is if you keep his word, if you keep his commandments. The second is to have love for the brethren. But beginning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "By this we know that we have come to know him." You know that you are saved if it says what? If we keep his commandments. And next week, as we'll look at hopefully, Lord willing, next week, it's not only to have a love for the word, but an obedience to the word, to be doers of the word. So this points to this week and next week. But he adds there in verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, this is the believer, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in that same manner as he walked. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. This hope fixed on him. How do you fix yourself upon Christ? How do you gaze upon Christ? You see him in his word, the word of God. Chapter 3, verse 7 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you, but the one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Chapter 3, verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. We see no righteousness, no practicing in his word, no abiding in his word is a picture of an unbeliever. But believers, you abide in his word, you practice this righteousness. It's not a perfect practice. We're not perfect, but we practice this righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 24 says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know this by he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, by this we know that the love of the children of God, we know love God. Excuse me, let me read that again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Not burdensome means you have a great desire to keep those commandments. In Scripture, it is told that the Word of God is our spiritual food. And we know that if you do not eat, eventually you will starve. It's the same with spiritual sense. If you don't have an intake of the Word of God, it will hinder your walk with Him. This love should continue to grow. Again, 1 John tells us, starts off with children, young men, and fathers, as we read just a second ago. That's spiritual growth. You start off as a baby Christian, and you grow to a young man Christian, and pretty soon you're a matured Christian. I mean, that's a lifetime of sanctification, but it's an everyday process of growing in the Word of God. And the test that James puts us through here is a true believer will have this desire. A true believer in Christ will love his word. And again, next week we'll look at not only a love for it, but it will bring about obedience. You'll act upon it, which we'll save that for next week. But this is not of our own doing. We get no credit. Even when we do grow in the word, it's the Spirit who enlightens us. It's the Spirit who convicts us. And it's the Spirit who grows us. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. But if faith is genuine, God through his will, power, and his grace and his Spirit makes us receptive to his word and gives us the ability to respond. As believers, we not only love to hear the word, but we love to obey. Again, we have an old nature. Before we come to Christ, we're dead spiritually. We have no desire to learn his word. We have no desire to grow in the grace of knowledge of his will. But when we're saved, we're told that it's no longer us that lives. Our old self has been crucified. It's now Christ that lives in us. It brings about a new nature, a new person. And this new nature has this desire. This new nature has a new love. This new nature is growing in obedience to the word. So you see this test clearly that James puts us in our faces here this morning. Let's allow us to read this in these little short verses. Do you have a love for the word of God? If you do, that's great. That proves that your faith is genuine. But that love for the word should grow every single day. We see even in unbelievers and even false teachers, they may use some form of scripture, but it's all for self-gain. They may take a verse and apply it to their lives and show, hey, this scripture is here, it applies to us, but it's all for self-gain. for believers, the ones who are in Christ with genuine faith, they gaze upon the Word. Because when gazing upon the Word, their eyes gaze upon Christ. They have a new love for His Word. We're going to have 4 points this morning, beginning in verse 19. Point one is really just the first part of verse 19. Is we see James's love here, the love that James has. It says this, "You know, my beloved brethren." What do they know? Well, we got to look back at verse 18, like we covered last week. It says, "In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." We see the gospel in this passage in verse 18, but it was God's exercise of His will. He brought us forth by hearing the word of truth. That's the gospel. And now He tells us that we would become the first fruits among His creations. We're new. We're a picture of what is to come, a perfect life, eternal life. We are a picture of what is to come. So they know this. This affirms that James knows they are believers. Now remember, way back in our introduction to James, James is the half-brother of Jesus. And soon after his conversion, he would be a leader in the Jerusalem church. Now he's writing this to the Jew, the 12 tribes, the Jewish Christians who are dispersed abroad. Well, before the stoning of Stephen, most of these Jewish Christians would have been in Jerusalem under James. James probably knew these people personally. And when the persecution came, Stephen was stoned and killed. And after that, Christians, especially the Jewish Christians, were dispersed. They were trying to get away from the persecution. And that's James is writing this to the 12 tribes abroad. But there's no doubt that James knew of their new life. He says, you know this. You've seen Christ at work in your life. You've seen the difference of your life. And James, no doubt, affirms this by saying, my beloved brethren. He has seen firsthand in their life that they are a new creature. But not only their life, he sees it in his own. We know as Christ, as his half-brother, they grew up together. James did not believe in Christ until after he was crucified and was resurrected. So we see an old life of James, but when Christ appeared to him after his resurrection, James was saved. And we know James to grow into a leader of a church and the great man of God that he was when he wrote this letter. So no doubt that not only he's seen that new life in the believers that he was writing to, he's seen it in his own life. So we see James's love here. And in the rest of verse 19 through 21, he gives some commands to these Jewish Christians, to these great desires that are on James's heart to tell these Christians. James affirms that his life is different, but he also affirms that their life are different. They're new creatures. As he would say the verse before, you would be the kind of first fruits of what is to come. James had a great love for the word. In fact, he emphasizes here greatly from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Verse 18, he calls it the word of truth. Verse 21, he calls it word implanted. Verse 22, he says, be doers of the word. Verse 23, he uses a picture. He says, like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Mirror is a reference to the word. Verse 25 says, but the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's speaking of the word. So James hits home with these Jewish Christians and even with us this morning of we have to have a great love for the word of God. That comes with our new life, having a great love for the word of God. James is not just instructing their minds. He wants them to have their hearts changed. Even believers need a continual sanctification. They need a continual change. That's what James is doing. He wants them to grow. He longs for them to grow. Paul says the first similar thing in Colossians 1. Says, since we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul didn't know the Christians at Colossae personally, but yet he had such a love for them to grow in the word of God. And we see James's love here to these Christians he's writing to. My beloved brethren, he has a great love for these Christians. He says something similar in verse 2. He says, consider it all joy, my brethren. He knows that they're all part of Christ's church. They're saints, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. and he longed to see them grow. And we see some commands here beginning in verse 19 that he gives us. So the first point, really just the first part of 19, this you know, my beloved brethren. It shows the love that James has. Our second point, he gives a desire to embrace. A desire to embrace the word, to submit to the word. He begins here in verse 19, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This quick to hear speaks of a careful listener. Now, as we come to this point here, this kind of sounds like a proverb. Kind of seems out of place, just kind of a words of wisdom. And no doubt they carry an application of we need to be slow to speaking, we need to be slow to anger. But James carries the same context here. He doesn't skip the context, doesn't change. All three of these, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, all speak to the context of listening to the Word of God, studying the Word of God. All of these speak to that same context. So what he's saying here is we must be quick to listen, carefully listening to the Word of God. We must pay attention. We must be alert and understand what His Word is saying. Now, we know that we can make the Scripture say whatever it wants and we take it out of context. And what he's saying here, you need to understand very carefully, listen to what the Word of God is saying. This brings us to a tough question we must ask ourselves. How often do we expose ourselves to the Word? Now, when I was very young in this church, there was a Sunday school class here, and I was in it, and we had an elder step in and teach, and he gave us three things, and it has stuck with me, and it always will. Three kinds of teaching you will need to hear the Word of God. Two is corporate, one is personal. The first one is kind of like a preacher preaching. There's no interaction. There's just a man presenting God's Word. And there's those who listen. The second is more of what we would call, it's still corporate, but it's more like a small group, a Sunday school setting, a Bible study setting, where there's still someone leading, but there's interaction, there's questions, there's concern, there's interaction. Those are too corporate, but it doesn't stop there. Those most of the time happen at church. We have Sunday school here, Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday night Bible study, but they don't stop there. The last is the personal study of the Word of God. We attend a youth camp at Glorieta, New Mexico with all churches from all over the country that meeting together, which we're preparing now even to go at the end of July this year again. But one thing that really sticks out of this church camp is the amount of the Word they pour into these kids. You see all three of these in the camp setting. Number one, they have two or three sermons a day of a man preaching the Word to us and the students. Two, we have what is called small groups. After the sermon, we go back and we discuss the sermon. And lastly, every morning they have a personal devotion. All three they cover. All three are vital. All three are important. We must hear the Word of God. Believers will always have a thirst for God's Word. They always will. Does that mean that it's always easy? No. That's what Paul tells us. We've got to discipline our bodies. We've got to buffet our bodies. We've got to force ourselves. But we always will have that desire. Now, we have our flesh to contend with, and James covers that in our third point. We always will have our flesh to contend with. James knows that we lack even wisdom. Verse 5 of James 1 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. We gain that wisdom through his word. God's word is what helps us persevere in trials. It's what helps us overcome temptations. We have a love, an inseparable love for the word of God, of taking every opportunity to listen to his word. Whether it be corporate, whether it be personal, we must always, always find time, carve out time, make time for the hearing of his word. We love scripture not only because of what it delivers us from. He tells us that in verse 18, the word of truth is what brought you forth. Hearing the gospel is what brought you a new life. But it also shows us to what it delivers us to. It delivered us from our old life, but it drives us to Christ. It drives us to the one who is worthy, the one who took our punishment. The word, studying the word should affect our daily lives, our walk, our minds, our worship, our prayers, our words, our thoughts. Every ounce of our life should overflow from the word of God. Everything. And it continually shows us Christ. Even after salvation, it shows us our advocate. It shows us our great high priest. And it conforms us to his image. It conforms us to the very image of Christ. So we must each ask ourselves these tough questions. How often do I carve out time for his word? And when I don't, do I see a difference? A true believer will have great desire and love to hear his word. Now, does that mean we can't have other things? We can't do other jobs? No. But it does show us that your desires are from a new creature. It's Christ in you, and that desire shows, it proves of the love that you have for his word. So we must be careful listeners, is what James is saying, to his word. The next thing he tells us is be slow to speak. It is said of many commentators, the reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. We've got to be slow to speak. Again, carries the same context of hearing his word. Slow to speak means to be mindful. There is a time for speaking, but it needs to be carefully thought out. There are times for questions, concerns, discussions, but it needs to be patient, cautious, and aware. Our words should be edifying. So he tells us here that you need to be slow to speak. And really, he even pointing towards teachers, because you know as you grow in the word, you want to tell others. And James addresses this in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as much we will incur a stricter judgment. So even for teachers, even speaking to those who are gifted in presenting the word, that are gifted in preaching the word, you need to be slow because you've got to be cautious. You've got to dissect and exposit the word very carefully. We have a great responsibility on the backs of teachers. That's why James warned us, many of you do not need to become teachers. So we do not study, we do not listen in order to be a teacher. We listen so we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And in that, he tells us, you need to be slow to speak. Just be mindful of what you say. And lastly, he says, and slow to anger. Now, slow to anger, there is a righteous anger. I believe Paul had that when writing to the Galatians. He has some correction there. Into the church at Corinth, there's correction there. We see Jesus having righteous anger in the temples, when they were disgracing the temple. But what this anger is speaking of here is not a righteous anger, but an inner anger that grows and grows into something very sinful, maybe even an outburst of anger. But again, it carries the same context of studying the word of God. So this hits home for every single one of us, no doubt. Scripture convicts, it shows us our flesh, it humbles us, it teaches us. And sometimes even us believers in our flesh, when we are confronted with these truths, sometimes we tend to be angry. It usually stems from either traditions that we have, false ideas, pride, ungodly lifestyles, whatever it is, we're confronted with the word. What James is telling us here is some of these truths are hard to swallow. Some of these truths are not easy. They step on your toes, if you would. Or maybe it's something we can't wrap our mind around. What he's saying is, do not become angry with it, but embrace it, submit to it. Does that mean all the truths will be easy? No. In fact, there's some things such as God's sovereignty and the wrath of God and justice, which sometimes we can't wrap our mind around, but it's still biblical. Another one that's sometimes hard to swallow is, as believers, we're promised to be persecuted. If you long to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. That may cause us to, whoa, embrace it, submit to it, be good Bereans, study the word, hear the word, be slow to speak, and do not allow it to grow into anger, but submit to it joyously, joyously. And he adds in verse 20, for the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is doing what pleases him. So the opposite of that is not glorifying him. That's what anger does. It does not achieve righteousness. It does not achieve goodness in God's eyes. When we are angered, we are not pleasing God. Now again, there is a righteous anger. Anything that has to do with sin, maybe, someone blaspheming Christ, not giving Christ the glory, there are instances where we can have righteous anger. That's a whole other topic, whole other scripture. But this anger here is speaking of is an inner anger in response to his word. But even believers can fall into this, guys. We're not above this. That's why James is putting emphasis on you need to be slow to anger. Embrace the truth. Submit to the truth. Even the hard things of scripture. We need to embrace this truth. So verse 19, he tells us, we see James's love, and then we see some commands he gives us. Remember, James has 59 commands in his letter. We see three of them here. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Life gives us so many distractions. So many things that take your time away from the word of God. Our flesh wants to dive into the other things. What James is saying is you make every opportunity you can to be under the teaching of his word. Whether it be corporate or whether it be personal, study the word of God. Listen to the word of God. For it's by this truth that we are renewed. It's this truth that brought us to the gospel, who regenerated us. It is this truth that convicts us and grows us to the very image of Christ. And he's saying, be careful listeners of it. Be mindful of it. And do not allow it to make you angry. Submit to it. There are things that are hard to wrap your mind around. There are things that says, is that truly right? It seems kind of harsh. And we see that in Romans 9 where it says, for Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. That's a hard concept to wrap your mind around. And again, it's not a rabbit we're going to chase, but there's things that are hard to wrap your mind around in Scripture. Do not allow it to make you angry, but submit to it. Understand it. Better grow in it. Seek help to understand it, whatever it takes. But listen carefully to the Word of God. We see thirdly, beginning of verse 21, a desire for putting aside. So we see James's love, a desire to embrace. Now James has this great desire for these Christians to put aside the old. Verse 21 begins, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. This could read, having put aside. You're a new person. You're a new creature. Put it aside. Now, even when we're regenerate, even when we're saved, we still have our fleshly bodies to contend with. We still have fleshly desire. We still fight with the flesh. What James is telling you, do not let anything get in the way of you hearing the word and understanding it. Put aside all that. Filthiness speaks to immorality. Filth, what is dishonorable and defiling. Filthiness is what blocks us from hearing truths. One commentator brought up an illustration of earwax. Earwax impairs your hearing. This is what filthiness does in the life of a believer. It impairs your hearing of the word. And therefore, you do not hear it properly. Therefore, you don't understand it properly. So what he's saying is be rid of it. Kill whatever filthiness is in your life. Be rid of it. Buffet your body. Discipline yourself. Literally, stop your body. Present it to be holy and good. Not to give in to this filthiness. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 if you would. Colossians chapter 3. We see the same truths presented here in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Kill whatever fleshly part that you have in your body. Because even Paul struggled. Even Paul struggled in his flesh. We all struggle. That's why he put so much emphasis on of putting on the new. Colossians chapter 3 verses 8 through 10, it says, but now you also put them all aside. It's the same words there. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. He tells us that our old life has been nailed to the cross. It's done. It's paid for. So lay it aside. Even the flesh that remains, kill it. Lay it aside. Stop it. Whatever it takes. Verse 10 says, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, that's the word of God, according to the image of the one who created him. He even goes on, a renewal, which is there's no distinction, no Greek, no Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. No matter what nationality you are, what sins you've committed in the past, if you are a new creature, Christ resides in you. And with that comes a love for his word. And by renewing your mind with his words, your actions will follow. You will put on the new. You will put on the new. This is a promise. This is what sin does when we don't put on the new. It impairs us from hearing. And if we don't hear, we don't understand, therefore we gain no wisdom. And guys, for believers, unbelievers, that's the lifestyle. But for believers, we can fall into this at times. But we can never be comfortable in it. What are we comfortable in? The Word of God. He even adds, back in James, he even adds the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. That what remains is what's left, the flesh that's still, the body we still live in. The fleshly body we still live in. It means a surplus or an abundance of whatever's left. Whatever remnant of that old life, kill it. Wickedness speaks of evil or corruption. It means a premeditated sin. So you need to put aside, kill all evil, all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness. By not killing these sins, we are left with no hunger for the word, and it keeps us from fully understanding it. But a true believer will recognize that even when they fail, even when we fail, and we all do, he will recognize that sin, and he will repent of it. And we know that if you repent of your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. So James tells us, I need you to listen to the word in every opportunity you have. But kill the thing that may get in the way. Any sin that remains, any lust, any filthiness, any wickedness, kill it. Because it keeps you from understanding it. It keeps you from hearing the word truly. In fact, we grieve this Holy Spirit when we do such things. Somebody tells us, believers, here's another thing, guys. Believers have this ability. You know that? The power of God's word, the power of the Spirit in our lives, not ourselves, but the power of the Spirit in us. We can say no to temptation. We can say no to sin. And even when it does find its way in our lives, we can recognize it. An unbeliever, they may recognize the unmoral part of it, but they don't recognize that it's an act against God. Believers do. And this is going even back to the things that may step on our toes as believers. There are things in Scripture that point a mirror to you. Remember in verse 23, he gives Scripture a synonym for mirror. There are things that show us, and it's like, man, this is speaking directly to me. James knows that. That's why he tells you, be rid of it. If you're in Christ, be rid of it. For it has no purpose in your life. Everything in this world, all the lusts and all the pleasures, everything's passing away. Every bit of it. But his word is not. His word is not. That's why James tells us to be found in his word. Lastly, the last part of verse 21 brings our last point, a desire for humility. The love that James had, a desire for submission or to embrace it, a desire for putting off the old, and now a desire for humility. Not only do we love the Scriptures, we submit to it, but in humility we receive it. It says, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word humility gives the idea here of not really meekness or gentleness, but of receptive. Recepting it. Submitting to it, yes, but embracing it. and with humility accepting it. This is putting on the humility. The same way in verse 21, the beginning, we're to put off the old. We're to put on this humility in receiving the word. The old comes off. The new has brought here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Just as we put off the old, the new must come. What James is telling us here is to be teachable. Teachable. Very simple. Be teachable. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. It says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on the new life. That's what righteousness is. And guys, as believers, this is what we're called to do. Whatever gift that you've been given, whatever your ministry is, this is what you're called to do. Submit to the word of God and with humility accept it. Receive just means to submit in a teachable way, a teachable spirit, coming for ears ready to listen. Anytime you read the word, anytime, whether it's corporate or personal, come with ears opened and receive the truth. And this receiving really is not a one-time deal. Yes, we received it at justification when the word of truth brought us forth, but this is a continual receiving every day in sanctification until one day we receive glory. We receive glorification. So this is a continual receiving. God's grace is like a river that flows to us. There's no end. There's no end. It continues to grow us. It continues to wean us off this world and behold Christ. So he says, in humility, receive what? The word implanted. Implanted is speaking of a seed being planted that grows and grows and grows. Would enter your heart with the gospel, piercing your heart and bringing you to repentance and faith in Christ, is now implanted in you and it's growing and growing and growing. That's a picture of sanctification. We should be growing and growing and growing. Our minds should be renewed daily. And we grow and we grow in that grace and knowledge of his word. And he adds there at the very end, which is able to save your souls. Only the word of God, the gospel, can save our souls. And when we were saved at the point of justification, this word implanted in our life and it saved our souls. We know it's by the word because of verse 18, he brought us forth by the word of truth. This is when the gospel enters our life. Now we know that it's the effectual call and the physical call. The effectual call is the spirit regenerating us. The outward call is the gospel penetrating our heart. Penetrating our ears, we hear the gospel, the word of truth, for no other power has the power to save. God puts the gospel is what has the power to save. And when we hear the gospel, the Spirit penetrates our heart, regenerating us, and when we cry out in faith, it's the word that is implanted in us by the exercise of the will of God. It shows us our sin, and it shows us Christ. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of his word, it continues to do that. It shows us our sin on a daily basis, and it shows us Christ. The more you grow in Christ, the less you should sin, but the more you should see sin. And it always points you to our perfect high priest, Christ. So it has the power to save souls, this word. And James is telling us, listen to it. Renew your mind with it. For the power of God's word saves us, it sanctifies us, and it promises that growth, that renewal to perfection, which is glorification. So we, everybody here, must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, killing off all sin that remains in our life and putting a full ear to the word of God. Christ would say that many times when he'd give a parable. For those who have ears, let him hear. For For those who have ears, let them hear. Our ears are need to be in tuned. Our mind need to be in tuned to the Word of God. For we know that if our minds are renewed, our wills will follow and be conformed to God's will. And in that, we will walk in obedience. And remember, that's the sermon next week. That's the message that James, he doesn't stop there. Verse 22, he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word. He doesn't stop with just loving the word. He doesn't stop with just submitting to the word and receiving it in humility. He adds next week, as we'll look at, be doers of it. Let it control your life. Let it sting from your within, from your mind, from your soul, and let it carry out in your actions. We need to take every opportunity that we can to be found in the Word of God, whether that be corporately at church or a Bible study, but most importantly, in our personal walk with Him. It's our spiritual food. It's our spiritual intake. And maybe you're the baby Christian, is the young the children, or maybe you're the young man that's a little more matured, or maybe you're the father that's a matured Christian. The process never stops. Even when you do, in a sense, reach the you're mature in the Word, it never stops. We never stop beholding His glory. Those who have spent a lifetime studying this Word have barely reached the doorstep. We can never fully unravel His Word. But it continues to point us towards Christ. This is our bread of life. Let us be found in it every day. In closing, something interesting to think about. We have so much easy access to the Word, more than any of history. Now, there's a lot of false, there's a lot of bad that comes along with that, absolutely. We have Bibles. We're not persecuted right now for having a Word. We have commentaries and access to sermons, solid biblical preachers, books. We have all this that can help us better understand this book, all these resources. But I want you to think about something. Christ suffered through His church, through His bride, to bring us this freedom of His Word. Think about that. Men and women, saints of Christ, have suffered, been persecuted, and even died to bring us this Word. A man named William Tyndale was the first man who translated it into English. And they hunted him down and hunted him down and took his life. He had a calling. He had a great love for the Word of God to bring it to the language where people can understand. And throughout history, there's been countless who have preached and suffered to bring this to countless countries, to bring it to every end of the earth, and who have suffered and who have even been martyred to bring us God's Word. So let's cherish it. Right now, we don't face much persecution in studying the Word. We do a little. We don't face much persecution. We don't face life and death for reading this Word. Let's cherish it. Let's listen to every part that we can, every time that we have a chance. Let's listen to it. Let's submit to it. Let's cherish it. For the man who does this, for the Christian who sets their minds in the Word of God, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit and does not wither. Eyes on this Word are eyes on Christ. And the one who fixes himself on Him purifies himself. Let's cherish this Word for as long as God calls us here. And when He calls us home, we'll be with Him. We'll be with Him. But for now, let's cherish this Word here and now. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for bringing us Your Word. We thank You for the freedom that we have in it. Father, we know that's something we all take for granted. We know how important it is. I pray that all of our desires and love for this Word would grow every single day. For that's the test that You're giving us. True believers will have a great love for this Word. They will cherish it. They will write it in their hearts. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us is here this morning, and those even listening, would be found stewards of Your Word, would be like the righteous man who is planted by streams of water. Father, as we even look at next week, about doers of the word, we know it doesn't stop with the love for it, but we must carry it through to the action. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would be found growing every single day, knowing that Christ is worthy of it. Our old desires were crucified, and he has given us anew, and I pray that we would cherish that. Pray that we would grow in that, understand that, and that we would be conformed to the very image of your Son. Father, as we leave here this morning, I pray that your wills would be carried out through each of our lives in submitting to your word and growing and being salt and light to this unbelieving world. Father, I thank you again for Christ and his sacrifice. We know it was perfect because your Son is perfect. Father, I pray that we would long for the day to where we are in the arms of Christ. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.